Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the ministry of the Word, for the continuation of worshiping You, the living and true God, we lift up all those who are affected by Hurricane Helene, and we hear that there's another storm that is more than likely going to turn into a hurricane and run right through Florida again. We ask, Lord, for help, for wisdom for our leaders, for our president, for FEMA, for the state officials and agencies, and for, we pray especially for those affected, the people who live there day in and day out, and the routines that they once enjoyed have been disrupted significantly, if maybe not permanently. Lord, we ask that You would help in the restoration process, and we thank You for those who are helping, even beyond government agencies, Samaritan's Purse, another Red Cross, and others that are there to help. And we thank You for that. So, Lord, we know there has been loss of life where there has been loss of life, there have also been miracles. And we are glad that none of this changes who You are, and nor does it dethrone You. And so we are grateful and extend our prayer to You, the One who can make a difference. Lord, here in this place, we pray that You would continue to encourage our hearts, that we might be an encouragement to those around us. Sustain us and keep us in Your care. Teach us Your ways that we might walk in Your truth. Uphold us and help us to stand fast and firm in the faith. Strengthen in the inner man, that we might walk this new course through the gate of the gospel call upon our lives and seek to honor You and magnify Your name. As we look at Your word, we ask, Lord, that You would speak to each one, that You would be pleased to build us up in the faith and strengthen us, that we might do Your will, and that You might be pleased to do so in each of our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you haven't already done so, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to deal more specifically, I believe it's with verses 13 through 19 today. Actually, we're probably not even going to get that far. I think we're going to get through 16 today. So we're going to be in Ephesians today and the next two Sundays, and then we're going to start a new series from the Old Testament looking at the lives of Isaac and Jacob. For now, we are going to look at Ephesians as we finish out this letter. Ephesians 10, we're going to read down through 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word in our lives. As we begin to think about this passage before us, it's been a while, so the last time we were together, we discussed two main points, the first of which was the reality of spiritual battle. The reality of spiritual battle. There are those, when you think about spiritual warfare, there are those who minimize it, and practically say, well, it's really non-existent, or it used to be, but it's no longer. And then there are those who overemphasize it, where they see Satan in everything. And, of course, he's not God, so he's not everywhere at the same time. But certainly there are demons, and they can wreak havoc as well. The goal of the enemy remains the same. He desires the destruction of the human race. And that doesn't mean that he leaves believers alone. Rather, he seeks to ruin the believer's life and render him ineffective in his witness and testimony. I think I shared with you that I worked in a packing house. I've also worked in a factory. And just to clue you in, maybe you know or can guess, but the language used in such settings, yeah, it could make your blood curdle, you know, and that kind of thing. And I'll tell you, the ladies didn't take a back seat to the guys, just to let you know. When I was at the packing house, I thought I was by myself as a believer, and I came up onto the kill floor, and you begin to interact with others, and you find out who they are, and so on. And I think I might have mentioned an eventual friend who became a minister and worked in prisons and so on, proclaiming the gospel. He hadn't yet been touched by the Spirit on his speech. And I remember very distinctly, "Hey, I'm a blankety-blank Christian. How are you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, okay. I know why I'm here now." But needless to say, there was a group of us there. And he transformed us, each one of us. And as far as I know, each one of us who initially met ended up in the ministry. The point of the matter, what I'm trying to get at, is that if you're not transformed, if you're like the world, that's what the enemy wants. That's what the enemy wants, because you become ineffective in your witness and testimony. And that's what the enemy desires. Now, although it is true that we are tempted when we are carried away by our own lusts, it is also just as true that the enemy uses it to seek our failure. That is, various tests come into our lives, various temptations. The temptation arises when something within me is appealed to veer off the course that I'm on, to veer off the course that you are on, that the Lord had set you upon. And we don't need a lot of help with that in terms of being tempted, but if Jesus was tempted by the devil, certainly his people find the source of their temptation, that is, what is in back of it. We find the source of our temptations in the devil and his demons as well. The second main point we focused upon last time was to let yourself be strengthened in the Lord. And we must remember that we can be physically strong, but spiritually weak. Spiritual strength has nothing to do with how much weight you can lift. Right? Athletes can lift massive amounts of weights. I go through YouTube once in a while. And I find these little shorts of this Ukrainian power lifter. And he goes into gyms and he wears baggy clothes so he doesn't look very strong. He's actually a champion in Ukraine. So he's very strong. And he sees these really muscular guys and he pretends to be a janitor. And the weights are in the way. And they're looking at him as he's mopping away. And then he says, oh, here, I'll move this. And they say, well, no, you can't move that. It's too much. And he proceeds to bend over, pick it up, and move it out of the way. And they're like dumbfounded. Being able to do that has nothing to do with spiritual strength. That strength that you have spiritually is on the inside, in the heart, where Christ has penetrated through the Holy Spirit and has begun a work in you. It's that strength of character, of purpose, of single-mindedness, if you will, and I am desirous of pleasing the Lord in all respects. Developing convictions over spiritual truths, great spiritual truths, where you are unmoved. And so it might be cliche, but I know of some little old ladies that are a lot stronger than athletes who can move mountains, and these athletes cannot. So as we pointed out earlier, it is to allow the power that God had to raise Christ Jesus from the dead to be at work in us. It is this same power that is on display wherein Christ is exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. See, if we have our life in him, we find our strength in him, you will be immovable. You will be stronger than any foe can imagine. But it's because of him finding your strength in the Lord. Now what we find out is that the armor of God then plays a central role in whether or not we will be victorious. The Lord our God gives us this armor that we might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We ought, beloved, to take great encouragement from the fact that our God knows the terrain of the battlefield. And that's what it is. It is a battlefield. We are to know the terrain. We are to embrace His wisdom. We are to assess and discern. But our God knows it. And through His Word, we can find out all about it. So in fact, our Lord Jesus walked the battlefield before us. If you feel discouraged ever in your walk, that it might seem to be overwhelming, that it might seem to be getting the best of you at times, remember our Lord who took upon humanity and walked the earth and engaged the enemy and was victorious. He knows it. He knows the terrain. Tempted or tested in all facets as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, He knows what we need and the wisdom we need to walk in His victory. And so Paul exhorts us to be fitted to win. To be fitted to win. And we are fitted to win with the armor of God. Now, because of the nature of the battle and who it is that we are battling, Paul says, therefore. And once again, the Apostle Paul revisits the armor of God. And we note well that we are to take up the whole armor of God. All of the pieces of God's armor that He gives to us are necessary for the battle. Remember, the Lord our God has designed this armor for each of us and for the church as a whole. Just as the Roman soldier had his armor fitted to him and made specifically to engage in battles, certain kinds of battles. And so they had the most efficient and sufficient armor available at the time. Well, the Lord does so for us. And each piece is necessary and vital to the battle at hand. Remember also the armor that is provided to us by our Lord is designed for the specific battles in which we will be engaged. He doesn't give us armor for something else. He gives us armor for the battles in which you will be engaged in your life. You may have heard of the old saying, the right tool for the right job, right? If you need a screwdriver, it does you no good to use a saw. And the point of the matter is that our God fits for us, or fits us for that which is appropriate to us, given the battle at hand. He will not leave us short-handed, and neither will He grant us that which falls short of accomplishing the goal He has for us in our lives. The problem will never be with Him. The problem will never be with Him. Which means the problem might be with us. But it will never be with Him and what He has provided. Now we're to be fitted to win with a view to engaging the enemy as well. To engage the enemy. Paul sets forth for us the purpose for which this armor is to be used, in order that you may be able to resist in the evil day. We've already addressed this evil day, and from Galatians, how we live in an evil age. The Lord our God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from this evil age. Paul tells us there in Galatians. But the course of the world is still evil. It's still out there. And it still opposes the living God. Thus it is evil. Anything that opposes the living God is evil. And we're to take up the whole armor so that we may resist the onslaught of evil in this evil age. There are two nuances to this phrase, having done everything, that we need to examine. First, it may have the nuance to bring about a result by doing something, and so achieve or accomplish or do. In other words, we not only take up and put on the full armor of God given to us, but that we use each piece of armor as it is designed to be used. Right? As it is designed to be used. Second, it may have the nuance to be successful in the face of obstacles, thus overpower, subdue, or conquer. Notice, in the face of obstacles. In the Corinthian corpus, Paul refers to being in a certain place. A door for effective service is there for him. And he adds, and there are many adversaries. Obstacles. Obstacles, the existence of obstacles or adversaries do not mean that you're on the wrong path. It might mean that you're even more on the right path than you realize because you are in the heat of battle. So we're not necessarily to wait for an attack, right? We don't stand around with the armor and say, okay, I'm ready. But we're to go on the offensive, knowing that the enemy will attack us. If you are doing nothing, the enemy probably doesn't have a whole lot of concern. But if you are engaged and advancing the kingdom of Christ, then the enemy takes note. You see, there's a little bit of a difference there. And instead of cowering or hiding, we are to engage and overcome by faith. Then in the resistance and overcoming of evil and advancing the gospel, we are to stand our ground. However, we are quickly reminded that the victory is not ours, it is the Lord's, just as David facing Goliath. It is the Lord's battle. It is the Lord's victory. The Lord uses willing vessels to continue to push forward the word of truth to free people from being held captive by sin and death. The battle belongs to the Lord, and so we put on the full armor that He grants to us, so that we may indeed overcome and stand firm against the onslaught of the enemy. Now, for the next few verses, Paul covers each element of the armor. And so he says, be fitted with each piece in place. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul begins with truth, and where else would he start? Right? If you begin with falsehood, guess what? Everything else will fall to pieces. You gotta start with the truth. The Roman soldier girded himself up, pulled things up, and cinched it with a belt upon which everything else hung. The world may say that truth is that which comports with reality. And of course, it varies depending upon scientific endeavor and new discoveries and so on. However, we ask the question very simply. It's a worldview question. Whose reality is it to which we speak, you see? The unbeliever means something entirely different than you do when you say the same sentence. To the naturalistic atheist, reality is nothing more than matter energy. It is molecules in motion or matter in motion. Atoms, subatomic particles in motion. Everything is in motion. That's how the Big Bang, they say, happened. Particles were in motion, and as they were in motion, the Big Bang occurred, and so on. For the believer in Jesus Christ, reality is something else entirely. Reality is that which God has set forth and created by His word of power. That is reality. And it is consistent with His will. That is reality. It is that which He upholds by His word of power. The truth, then, is in God Himself. And Jesus, being God incarnate, rightly says that He is the truth. These are big claims when Jesus says that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is a big deal when the apostles say there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ. Because it is only in the name of the Lord that one is saved. Whether it is Old Testament or New Testament. And He is the truth. We are girded up with Him in the truth. The truth then with which we gird ourselves is the word of truth found in the message concerning Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth in an encapsulated form is that God is creator and sustainer of all things. It is that He has a program for the ages that we have seen in Ephesians, the purposeful plan of God, accomplished in Christ and applied to His people. It is that He has a people that He is gathering together for Himself from every nation and tribe and tongue. It is the message of hope that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. It is the ongoing word of truth that sustains us in our daily lives as believers in Jesus Christ. It is the word of God. This belt of truth is that which holds everything else in place. It is that by which everything else is measured. If the Roman soldier did not have this belt around him, there would be no breastplate and there wouldn't be a helmet. There wouldn't be anything else. The belt is that which held all of the other pieces of the armor together. It brought it all together. It especially held the breastplate, which stuck to it and held it in place. In like fashion, it is the truth that is in Jesus that holds everything else in place. If we do not have the truth and hold fast to it, nothing else will matter. What do I mean by that? Well, there would be no righteousness. There would be no gospel of peace or shield of faith, and our prayers would be useless. Now he adds the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is that righteousness that is possible because of Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness apart from Him. It certainly begins with being right with God. Are you right with God? Remember, we know people have a relationship with God, but it may be a relationship of wrath and judgment. So that's another good question to ask is, what kind of relationship do you have, or are you right with God? But it does not end there. For us as believers, especially, not only are we to be right with God, but we are to walk in righteousness with Him. That breastplate of righteousness is that which protects us, but with which we march, in which we live. The righteousness of Christ is ours by virtue of the forgiveness of our sins. It is part of our justification before Him. To walk in righteousness, therefore, encompasses both seeking forgiveness when it is needed and walking rightly before God or in a God-honoring fashion. It is to remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications for the whole of life. The gospel ought to make a difference, not just in terms of, oh, I should go to church on Sunday, but I need to worship God instead of idols. And not only that, the gospel infiltrates me so much that I ask myself, what does it mean to live by the gospel when I go to the store, when I deal with my friends, when I'm with my family? What does that look like for the whole of life? I'm running dangerously low on battery. I don't know why, because it was charged. So hopefully I can make it, otherwise I might have to run and get my cord. Let's see if it'll work. Let's see. Oh, I think I need to. Then it means wearing the right shoes, with each piece in place, wearing the right shoes. Once the belt and the breastplate are in place, next comes the shoes. The shoes must, of necessity, fit the terrain. So we are to wear upon our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace. Why? Because this is where the battle lies. The battlefield is the hearts and minds of humanity. We've already seen who the true enemy is. It appears the only way to victory is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Staying true to it. It is this word of truth, the gospel, that brings about peace. People need peace in their lives. Peace with God and the peace of God. It brings about peace with God, which is to say the hostility or enmity of which Paul wrote back in Ephesians 2, 14 to 16 is killed. It is killed. It also brings about the peace of God and the current course upon which we trod, having entered through the gate of the gospel. I don't know, but we'll see. Did you get it off my desk? Okay. Pardon me. Oh, and I used to have that. And I thought it was a new battery. And everything fell. There we are. Thank you for your patience. It appears that all hostility needs to be viewed in light of the enmity that exists between God and humanity. That's the origination of it. Back in the garden, in the judgment of Adam and Eve, the serpent, I will put enmity between, or hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That's the source of it all. And to have true peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with one another is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that overcomes it. And then there's the shield of faith. So this is the next item to take up. We certainly entered this new course that we walk upon by faith. The living and true God holds out before us the promise of forgiveness of sins and new life in Jesus Christ. In the gospel, in that message, God promises to make us alive together with Christ. He promises to renew us. He promises to deal with our sin that has separated us from our God. And He sets before us a great hope to which we lay hold of by faith. As the message came to each one of us, we were called upon to believe that message, the word of truth that came to us. But we need to understand, in order to have a successfully guarded Christian walk on this new course God has set before us, we must continue to walk by faith. Continue to walk by faith, laying hold of the promise of God by faith, no matter what happens in life, no matter what challenges you face. For while we are at home in this body of ours, we walk by faith, not by sight. The one who is regarded as the father of the faith or faithful, Abraham, lived this way as well. And so we read of Abraham the following in Romans 4, 19 and following. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I think it is safe to say that we may evaluate Abraham saying that he overcame by faith. The enemy sought to thwart the promise of God given to him on many occasions, but he failed. Part of the reason for the enemy's failure was Abraham's faith, that shield of faith. He did not waver with respect to the promise of God given to him. Even though he saw in terms of the observable circumstances, remember, we see a lot with our eyes. We experience a lot, right? And those circumstances in which we are engaged are not always pleasant. Sometimes they are difficult. So even though Abraham, with all the difficulties he faced, in terms of his observable circumstance, that God's promise would not naturally occur. Yet, he knew that God, the living God, could indeed overcome any hindrance that he had within himself. And he laid hold of the promise of God by faith and held that faith throughout his life. And it says he grew strong in it. And it is seen especially in that last phrase, giving glory to God. That it characterizes the believer's life, honoring God and giving thanks to Him. The unbelieving world would think it strange that we give glory to God in the midst of trying times, in the midst of these severe difficulties. They, like Job's wife, would seek to get us to cast aspersions at our God, to curse God and just die already. But we give glory to Him, even in the midst of trying times. And that is what we are called to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Again, our circumstances do not change His faithfulness. He remains faithful. He doesn't change in these things. Our circumstances, no matter how bad they may seem, do not prevent our God from accomplishing His promise to us, His people. For that, we give Him glory and honor with thanksgiving in our hearts. If we believe that our God can overcome humanity's sobering condition, which we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, which is really saying our own sobering condition, dead in sins and trespasses and so forth. And we may believe that God can overcome all things to accomplish His purpose and promise in Christ Jesus for our lives. So, it is important that we remember the life that we live on this new course God has set before us is a life lived by faith. It is a daily taking up the shield of faith. Now, I know of, or have heard of, read of some people who every morning do the practice of putting on the armor of God. They walk through it in their heart and mind, and they put on every piece of the armor before they engage the day. We do so because we walk by faith and not by sight. We do so because God's promise has come to us and it is sure and true. And it is through the instrumentality of faith that we lay hold of it. And in the realm of spiritual warfare, we must daily pick up the shield of faith and walk therein. Why? Because the enemy is shooting arrows equipped with fire against us. Maybe you have felt a few of his flaming darts in your life. What stands between us and destruction is the shield of faith. But notice this shield extinguishes these arrows equipped with fire. These flaming arrows are no match for the gift of faith that God gives to us. These flaming arrows cannot touch the promise of God of eternal life given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. These arrows shot at us from the evil one seek to undermine the promise of God given to us. It is faith, the shield of faith, that extinguishes them. And lest we get too discouraged, the weakest of us in faith can extinguish these flaming arrows. Understand that. You might have an estimation of some godly people, maybe a favorite author, and you say, oh, this person is godly. Surely the enemy can't touch him because of his faith. But what about me? What about lowly old me? Well, a little faith can do what? Can say to that mountain, go be over there, and it will. The faith of a mustard seed, you see, it isn't. It's even for the lowliest of us. How? By the grace of God given to us in His good and precious promise in Christ Jesus of eternal life upon which we stand. Nothing the enemy can do can change who God is. Just as a terrible circumstance in our lives cannot prevent God from fulfilling His promise, hold on to this great truth by faith. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, as we continue to move through this material, I want us to be reminded that Christ has indeed won the victory. The victory is won. The battles we face are sort of mop-up duty, but the victory is won. We're going to celebrate that here in a few moments. But just because the victory has been secured, this does not mean that there are no more battles to be fought. Indeed, there are many battles yet to be fought and won in the strength of our Lord. So let us be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let us stand firm in the faith. Let us take up the equipment, that is the armor that our God gives to us to win the battle. Jesus, remember, went before us and won the overall victory. He has let us know in no uncertain terms of the multitudes of blessings that are ours in Him. But we live in the here and now. And may we take up the armor God has fitted to us that we may win. May we be faithful to our God who is faithful to His promise of life to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the victory in Jesus. And Lord, as we look at Jesus, we look at what appeared to be a great defeat of our Lord. By all appearances, that is, according to the world, the killing, a destruction of someone means their defeat. But in this case, it meant his victory and our victory because we belong to him. And so we are thankful, Lord, for what you have accomplished in him, what he accomplished. And we are thankful, Lord, that the victory is ours in him. And we will give you the glory and praise through him. Amen. For our communion.